Well, I wonder, is that true? Will you be singing his praises forevermore? There's our passage. Fascinating story, I always thought, since the first time I read it many years ago now. The TV, and I suppose Hollywood, they like a lovable rogue as a hero, don't they? Kind of anti-hero. The Arthur Daly, remember Arthur Daly years ago? Arthur Daly character selling used cars with a smooth sales pitch. And there was a song in the charts, Arthur Daly, a little dodgy maybe, but underneath, he's all right. And that's the kind of view the world often has of a Del Boy type, fools and horses. Derek Trotter of, you know, Trotter Trading Company, incessantly chasing an easy profit. And I remember there was a big event on the Phoenix a few years ago now, and a celebrity turned up who was religious. And I happened to chat to him, and he said to me, the people in town, they've all got good hearts. So, but hang on now, I said, look at the neglect of kids and the abuse. Ah, but they got good hearts, he said. Now, I don't know what planet this chap's from, really. You know, but this is the kind of lovable rogue, you know. They're a bit rough and, you know, a little bit neglectful here and there, but underneath, they're all right. Well, I've met a few people who are Del Boy types, have you? They are entertaining from a distance, but totally untrustworthy. And my title today is Shrewd Dude, because this manager is. I remember, again, trying to convince a guy I wanted him to do something for me, and he was a shrewd dude, and I remember sitting down with him, and halfway through my attempt to convince him, he said, let me stop you there, you can't con a con man. So he knew what he was, you see. He knew full well what he was, and he was a much better con man than I was, and he was telling me not to waste my energy and my breath. Well, here's today's story. It's right up to date, this. Right up to date. We've got Clinton versus Trump. Both desperately using the opponent's failures, weaknesses, glaring mistakes for their own benefit. Both utterly ruthless. There's nothing they won't do to bring the other one down. They're shrewd, they're smart, they're clever. Because when you look at them, you just think, how did these, is this the best America can do? That's what some Christians in America just put throwing their hands up and saying, how did we get this far? These are the only two options we got left. We all know people who can use other people. That's what they do, for their own ends. I remember as a young Christian, somebody said this to me, the Lord commanded us to love others and use things. We've turned it on its head. We love things and we use people. And you know, that's so powerful, man. Isn't that what, this is 21st century UK. We use people and love things. We love things. So here's a story. The boss, he's very rich. He calls in the manager. I'll call him Malcolm, okay? He calls Malcolm in and he says, look, I've heard that you haven't been doing very well with your stewardship, yeah? So I tell you what, I want to see the books. I want a snap audit. Well, Malcolm goes into meltdown because he knows this, it can't go well. He can't rectify the accounts instantly. There's nothing he can do to pacify the boss. But then he has a brainwave. There is something I can do. I can do something. I'm going to do something, and I'm going to do it now. And the thing I do, there's an opportunity here for me to at least get some benefit. So he gets the debtors on his side. He guarantees himself a future by cancelling or reducing their debts drastically, and they obviously are so grateful that he's made friends with them. That's the story, isn't it? Now, was he responsible in the first place for overcharging them? Probably, we don't know. But one thing for sure, they'll never forget his gratitude. They'll never forget the time he called them in and he said, you owe 900, I tell you what, let's cut it in half. They'll never forget that. It was kind from their point of view. And then the master discovers what Malcolm's been doing and commends him, not for lying, not for cheating, not for stealing, but for being shrewd. And that's the story. It's a one-point parable. It's very simple. Now Jesus punches it home. He says the people in the world, non-Christians, people who are you may be you in here, but certainly people out there, they don't believe in Jesus, they don't trust God. And Jesus said, they're often more shrewd than the people who say they do trust God. That's the point. He says, you know, they are shrewd and more shrewd than the people who don't seem to use their opportunities for eternal rewards. That's the point he's making. Now, in the subsequent verses, which I haven't included, Jesus amplifies that. And I don't want to go there today, but God willing, we'll carry on with that another time. But just two simple things. The world can demonstrate to the church a thing or two about passion, enthusiasm, and zeal. The second thing, there will come a time when your present stewardship is over. Now, those are the only two things that I want to focus on. The first thing, Jesus teaches us, and it's pretty obvious, the world can show the church a thing or two about enthusiasm, zeal, commitment, loyalty, love. The world, I just think of on a Sunday morning, just about every Sunday morning when I'm looking, as I drive over Fabian Way, I look to the left, there are people there playing golf. No lying in late for them. They've set the alarm. They've had an early breakfast. They've got their golfing clothes on. They've got the clubs in the car. They're on the first tee. They're committed. Rain or shine, frosty, whatever it is, they are there. Because this is a passion, an idol for them. I heard an interview with a guy called Jamie Vardy. Anybody know who Jamie Vardy is? Hands up, who's heard of Jamie Vardy? Quite a few, there we are. Well, I'd heard his name, I didn't know anything about him. He spoke of his love for football all his life. And then he said 10 years ago, he was just playing for an amateur football club. But he loved football. And of course, the rest of the time, then he had a 40 hours a week job. And he said to himself, I'm going to take next year off. I'm going to give it my one last shot to make it as a footballer. So he gave up his job. And he said, I'm going to devote everything this one year into my dream of being a professional footballer. Can I make it as a footballer? And of course, last season was the icing on the cake. He played for England. Not only had he made it a professional footballer, he was in Leicester City first team, one of the top goal scorers. And they, the team he played for, won the Premier League for the first time in the club's history. He just couldn't believe it. He said, my dream. You know, but it, you know, to give up your job and sort of say, now for 365 days this year, this is going to be my passion. I'm going to think about it. When I'm not thinking about it, I'm going to be training. When I'm not training, I'm going to be playing. I'm going to be practicing. Every waking thought, there was his opportunity. Now here's this Malcolm. Here's his opportunity. This is opportunity. He can make sure he's got a future here. He can make sure he's got a rosier future than it would appear. You know, I remember an old mate of mine many years ago. He asked his boss, he worked for a welding firm, he asked his boss, can you just give me one tender, just one job? One job you don't fancy doing, perhaps. Give me one chance to make it. And he had this one chance, millionaire. Within 5 years, a millionaire. He took his opportunity. And I've met people, you've met people, dedicated to their job, or their hobby, their dream. You see them on grand designs and programs like that, you know, where the fella's in the forest there and he's building a house out of tires and twigs or something, but it's his dream. And Jesus' point is simple. If they can be 100% committed to something that's not going to last long, Jesus is saying, how come the church, the real church now, people like some of you say you believe, how come the church can be less enthusiastic about something that's going to last forever? It's very powerful, isn't it? It's a challenge to all of us here now. Because if winning the Premier League is great, and I'm sure for Leicester City fans it was tremendous, haven't we got something more? Something better? Have we got something better? The shrewd dude, he took the one chance that came his way. Now, as Jesus hung on the cross, you all know the story. There was a thief either side. One of them seized his opportunity, his last chance. As far as I can recall, he's the only one in the scriptures who does that in the last moments. Is the last one, the only one to repent and confess on his deathbed. Now, I can't help picturing, you see, as I stand here now, some people who sat where you sat and heard what you've heard. And where are they today? I don't know where they are today. I don't know where they are, spiritually or physically. I don't know if they're alive or not. But I've only ever met one person who repented and confessed in the last 24 hours before he died. I've only ever met one, see, who took that opportunity. Now, what about you? I remember talking to a builder, and I just said to him, and I was trying to talk to him about the Lord, about the gospel, about heaven and hell, and in the end I said to him, do you know anything about guilt? Do you ever feel guilt? Guilt, he said. Mate, I cried in the shower this morning. So now, okay, so yes, I can relate to this guy now. Now, we're on the same level. He knows what guilt is. And he was in a meeting once, and he was sobbing, and somebody said to me, go and speak to him. And his shoulders were shaking. He was trembling, sobbing with guilt. But he never trusted Jesus. See, but he knew what guilt was. He felt bad. I could count. I wouldn't have enough fingers to count the number of people I've spoken to on the door of certain churches. They're walking out and they say something like, oh dear me, you made me think today. And I ask them, are you going to think? And you know what they say? Don't know, really. Have you? See, they don't take their opportunity. Have you taken your opportunity? Are you going to take it now? See, this Malcolm, he took his opportunity. This was his one last chance. Because your stewardship will soon be over. You know, I've never forgotten that time I heard two people talking on the bus, I think. I'm not sure if it was after Frank Sinatra had died or something like that. And two people were talking, and one said, oh, Sinatra's gone, is he? Oh, yeah. How much did he leave? And the other one said, all of it. That's it, isn't it? What will you have to show for 40 years or 60 years or 80, 90 years? 50 years ago. I remember when the news came, I was a teenager in school, and the news came of Abba Van. I remember when it came, 50 years ago, you know, the coal tip was like slurry came down and suffocated 140 odd boys and girls and grown-ups. But I read last week, there's a group of mothers who've met every week for 50 years in Abba Van to make sure they never forget, to make sure they remember. And you know, every second of your life, Almighty God remembers his son. He'll never forget his son. His son wasn't suddenly snatched from this world. He gave up his son for people like you and me. He knows your response now to that. This is the record. This is the verdict. God has given us eternal life. Where is it? In his son. There's nobody else. There's nothing else. It's not in church. It's not in being a Pharisee. Not being religious, and I'm not going to swear, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to watch TV. It's not in abstaining from things, it's from having the son. The shrewd dude had the son, if you like. He took his chance. He saw his desperate need, his plight. And see, once again, I'm writing this story because I saw over a period of months my situation. Was my wife completely insane? She said she'd found God. Was she right or was she nuts? And there was nowhere in between. You see, and it was agony. I'm not exaggerating. It was torment for months as I was racking my brains and thinking, is it true or is it rubbish? If it's not true, it's nonsense. And she needs to be sorted out somehow. But if it is true, I'm in big trouble because I am desperate to find out here. When I breathe my last, what's going to happen? See, these are important things. And this Malcolm, if you like, he was desperate and he did something about it. Have you ever done anything about Jesus? About life and death? Have you ever done anything about it so that when you're coming to breathe your last, it's okay? You know, some of you know my best friend was dying at 36 and they had a brief bit of remission and then the specialist came and said, I'm afraid the remission's over. There's nothing we can do. And within days, he's dying now. He seemed great on the Tuesday. Friday, I visited him. He is actually dying. But he'd said to the specialist on the Tuesday, if there's nothing you can do, it's all right. All right. How many people say it's all right when they're facing death at 36? Only those who know. Yes, all right. It's better than all right. Because any second now, they'll step into the arms of Jesus and be there forever. Now, you've got some thinking to do, all of you. Some of you say you believe, but honestly, do you? Some of you have never said anything. Here's your opportunity, just like that steward, to be shrewd. Because very soon, you'll have no more chances, no more opportunities. Amen. Well, let's sing old hymn about the cross. Jesus extended on